you know, of the 7 billion people of the world today, and the statistics about world hunger and thirsting are staggering, according to the Hunger Project, which studies the world's hunger and thirst issues. Of the 7 billion people, almost 800 million people, 1 in 9 people, do not have enough to eat today in the world. 1 in 9, 60% of them are women. 50% of pregnant women in developing countries lack maternal care, resulting in approximately 300,000 maternal deaths annually from childbirth. 1 out of 6 infants born in developing countries are low birth weight. Every 10 seconds, a child dies from a hunger-related disease. There are about 900 million people in developing countries living on less than $2 a day for their existence. 22,000 children die each day due to conditions of poverty, and almost 700 million people lack access to clean water. Those are staggering statistics, aren't they? Most of us have never known that kind of hunger or thirst before, have we? Oh yeah, we may have gotten in trouble, you know, when you were a child and got sent to your room like I did on more than one occasion without my supper that night. But always the next morning, my mom was there fixing breakfast for me and filling me up the next morning. We've all worked out in the hot sun, haven't we, and felt like we were going to die from thirst and dehydration. Nier and I were at the Manhattan, Kansas Zoo last weekend, and I thought I was going to die in the heat. It was 115 heat index in Manhattan that day, and we were at the zoo, and I felt like I was going to die. But eventually we make it to the water fountain. I got a bottle of pop that day, and we refresh ourselves. Most of us have never been hungry or thirsty for days on end. We've never known life-threatening hunger and or thirst. We've never hungered or thirsted to the point where we were obsessed to have those things fulfilled. Extreme hunger and thirst is one thing. Extreme spiritual hunger and thirst is another. In his fourth beatitude, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And he's not talking about mild cases of hunger and thirst here. He's talking about severe cases of hungering and thirsting. And he's not talking about where you can be quickly satisfied with a snack or quickly satisfied with a cold drink. No, he's talking about those who, unless they get food and water very soon, they're going to die. They're on their way to death. People in Jesus' day knew all about hungering and thirsting in Palestine because it was such a hot and dry place, and they didn't make very much money. They only made enough money for that day's needs, including their food. Oftentimes, they only had meat once a week, and in Palestine, it was so hot that they had incredibly parched lips and dry throats and shriveled up skin because of the lack of moisture. And it's against that physical backdrop that Jesus says this and preaches this about hungering, thirsting for righteousness in this context, as he uses the word here. And in verses 10 and 20, if you look in your Bible, if you have it open there, he uses the word righteousness. It means doing the will of God for your life. That's what it means in this context. It means conforming your whole life and my life to the will of God. And we've got to ask ourselves at this point of the sermon, do we hunger and thirst to do the will of God in our lives to the extent that our lives depend upon it? As if our lives depended on it, do we absolutely crave that which would make us more like Jesus Christ? Do we long for that which would bring glory and honor to his name? As a starving person hungers for food and a thirsting person longs for water, do we long for Jesus Christ in our lives and for his righteousness in our lives? Listen to the psalmist longing for God in their soul. Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Listen to Paul's longing for God in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "I want to know Christ." There's longing for Christ I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. How strong is your passion and how strong is my passion for Jesus Christ? I want you to listen to how Scott Gleaves, and he's got a fine little book on the Sermon on the Mount. If you ever run into it, pick it up at the bookstore. But it's a great little book on the Sermon on the Mount, Scott Gleaves. And see if you can recognize who he's talking about here in this chapter on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He asks, who am I? I can be seen practically every Sunday at church. I try to attend Bible class, but it's really a challenge. I'm habitually about 5, 10, or perhaps even 15 minutes late. When you see me in worship, I probably won't be too involved in what's going on. You might catch me talking to those around me, maybe passing a note or two or catching up on some lost sleep. I really wish it wasn't necessary to come. I can think of a host of other things that I'd rather be doing. Who am I? I pray infrequently. I know I should pray more often, but I just simply forget, or it's never the right time. A prayer offered before meals is about the extent of my prayer life. Who am I? I've got 2 or 3 Bibles in my home, but I don't really read them. With all of my projects, I don't have the time to read much of the Bible. If I'm really pressed about it, I'd have to confess that I know very little about the Bible. I couldn't show anybody why I believe the things I believe. Who am I? I'm not the Apostle Paul, for I would be too much embarrassed to talk to anyone about Jesus. I'm not Peter, for I'm too cautious to take risks. I'd never put myself in a position of vulnerability. I'm not Dorcas, for I don't really contribute time and effort to kingdom work except in those things which are absolutely necessary. I'm not Timothy, for I'd never challenge anyone who may be teaching error. I hate church squabbles anyway. Who am I? Who's he describing? He's describing us sometimes, you and me, as he says later on in the chapter. There isn't such a thing as he's describing an average Christian, and as you go on in that chapter, as far as the Bible is concerned, there isn't such a thing as an average Christian, is there? Is there such thing as an average Christian or a below average Christian or an average Christian or above Christian? No, the Bible only talks about Christians. The Bible only talks about Christians. Christians don't have 1 foot in the kingdom of the world and 1 foot in the kingdom of God. Christians don't straddle the fence between one side and the other and trying to serve two masters, Jesus says. Christians aren't doing that. They desire to conform their lives to the will of God in their lives, and they hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ in their lives. They want to do that more than anything else. And it's a burning passion within them. They always strive to put the Lord first in their lives. Christians do. They always read and study and meditate upon God's word. Christians do. They always pray. Christians do. Not just sometimes. Not just during meals. They are poor in spirit. First beatitude, because they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy without God. They depend upon God for all things, including their salvation. They are the ones who are mourning for their sins enough to repent of them and confess them to God, beatitude number 2. And they're the ones who are meek in their lives, and they're the ones who see themselves correctly in God's sight and see others correctly as well. And they're the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness as they keep coming to eat and drink of this righteousness. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, it says. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4, 13 and 14, he tells the Samaritan woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Listen, you rely on your performance in life and your success in your career, if you're still working full time, and if you're relying on that to provide for you the joy that you need in your life, then you're going to be unfulfilled ultimately. It's not going to fill you up. You rely on your goodness, and I rely on my goodness to bring us satisfaction, and it's only going to bring us disappointment. You rely on other people in your life to bring you peace, and you're going to be disappointed and disillusioned. You rely on the things of this life and the pleasures of this life to bring you contentment, and you're going to be empty, and I'm going to be empty. We're not going to be filled up. We're not going to be satisfied. But we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus says, and we're going to be filled. We're going to be satisfied, even though you'll feel like that you can't eat anymore and drink anymore, like at a Thanksgiving meal where you've devoured everything inside and you feel like that you can't eat anymore, drink anymore. You're going to be satisfied, and you and I are going to grow in our faith, in our walk with Jesus Christ, and we're going to become more like him each and every day. Keith Green was a well-known Christian musical artist. I don't know if you remember his name, Keith Green, at the height of his career. It seems like these Christian artists, you know, there's been others, you know, have been killed, but he was killed in a plane crash at the height of his career. And he once put it this way about how his passion for Jesus Christ was waning or fading away at that time in his life. He said, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know what I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Dry on the inside, spiritually empty on the inside because you've tried everything else the world has to offer, and it doesn't satisfy? And then he goes on to say there that my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know what I ought to be. And then he goes on, "Oh, what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it, Lord, with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Come wash me anew in the wine of the blood of your blood." We can't manufacture this hungering or this thirsting for righteousness any more than we can manufacture being poor in spirit or having poverty of spirit, the first beatitude, or mourning and being comforted, or being meek, the third beatitude there, and inheriting the earth. We cannot manufacture these things. They will only come from God as we ask for them, as we pray for them, as we ask him to fill us with his spirit daily and fan the flames of fire within us, spiritual fires. And we've got to set the stage for this to happen, folks. We've got to keep our focus on Jesus Christ always and keep our prayers going up and for this to happen, and constantly desire Christ with all that is within us, and put ourselves in this position to allow his righteousness to grow in our lives by constantly immersing ourselves in God's word. This shouldn't be the only place where we hear God's word in our lives. It's got to be a daily thing, and praying needs to be a daily thing in our lives, and surrounding ourselves with other Christians on the Lord's Day has to be a regular occurrence, not just once in a while, but every Sunday we can be here, where we can be held spiritually accountable and be encouraged in our walk with the Lord. In his book, The Last Crusade, as we close here today, Major V. Gilbert talks about part of the British liberation of Palestine in World War I. And listen to what he writes and how this applies so well to this beatitude about hungering and thirsting for righteousness and being filled. He said, "Driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australians, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train, and water bottles quickly emptied. The sun blazed pitilessly out of a sky where the vultures wheeled expectantly. Our heads ached, our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare, our tongues began to swell, our lips turned a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again, but the desperate force battled on to Sharia. You see, there were wells at Sharia, and we knew if we were unable to take that place by nightfall, thousands of us would die of thirst. So we fought that day as men fight for their lives, and we were victorious. Entering Sharia Station on the heels of the retreating Turks, the first objects we met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. We lined up in formation and waited our turn to drink, first the sick and wounded, then unit by unit. It took 4 hours before the last man was able to drink. Standing there at attention in that blazing heat all that time, we could hear the water. We could smell it. I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to Sharia. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, for His will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich the fruit of the Spirit would be in our lives. That's so true, isn't it? That's so true what he's saying. That if we would feed on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, daily, and drink from the spring of living water, Jesus Christ, daily, we're going to be changed. Our church is going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. Our community is going to be transformed. Our world is going to be a different place. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this beatitude of that Jesus gives about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for Him and for you and for that which would make us and help us conform to your will for our lives and be obedient to you in our lives. That we would have such a desire for you each and every day, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day in your word and every day in prayer. And every Sunday that we can be here and in fellowship and worship with other Christians for you. Just thank you so much. And we know, Father, that we can pray to you daily that you would fill us and refill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us up each and every day, Father, so that, Father, the fruit of the Spirit would be overflowing from our lives and flow out into the lives of others around us, that they would see Jesus living within us, and that we would make a real difference for him to those who do not know him and to those who need him so desperately in their lives. Thank you, and we praise you for your love and for your forgiveness. Thank you that you call us to be faithful and obedient to you and to hunger and thirst for you and for your son, Jesus. It's in his precious name we pray this morning once again. Amen.